And that brings me to my topic. Am I zealous? Am I zealous for the Lord, for His work, for God's people, for His Word, in my discipleship, in my life, in my family, in my presentation and participation with God's people? Now, the word zeal means passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In fact, the word itself, by itself, can be used of things that are not godly, that have nothing to do with spiritual matters, that have everything to do with carnal things. People are sometimes zealous for this world. And you can see it in the energy and the enthusiasm, in the excitement they have in pursuing those things. But zeal is also something that we find in the Scriptures that is prescribed, that is presented by God's Word as a command. It is an eagerness in favor of a person or cause, and in this time, it is a purpose of God. It is the ardent and active interest, an engagedness, an enthusiasm, and a fervor. So are you zealous? Are you zealous when you come into God's presence with God's people? Is there about you an energy and an enthusiasm and an excitement about being in this very special place? Not these four walls, but in the very presence of God before His throne. Zeal is a feature of faith. Over in Titus chapter 2, we find that the Bible not only commends, but He commands that we be zealous. And if it's a command, then it is to be obeyed. And it's got to be more than just a feeling. It's got to be something more than that fleeting emotion that we sometimes have and sometimes just don't. It's a decision of will that we can actively participate and engage with. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, in verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Jesus Christ has purified us when we obeyed the gospel, when we, with our submissive heart, obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Him. We were washed of our sins. We are justified before God. We are purchased for His own possession. We are purified by Him. And He says here that there is a way of living that is prescribed by God. And it involves this zeal for good works. And those good works are those things prescribed by God and His Word for God's people today and every day since the time of the cross. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, there is this simple statement, "Therefore be zealous and repent." And we'll talk more about the context of that in just a moment. But the command given by God to His people, Jesus Christ Himself speaking to one of the churches to whom He was speaking, He said, be zealous. Again, it has to be more than just a feeling or an emotion. It is to be obeyed. Therefore, it is a decision of will that we make to express our very selves and our very being towards our God. Zeal is the result of a decision that's based and rooted in understanding. And it's expressed in our lives by our obedience. But it must be rooted in the truth. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And look there with me. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul here writes on a personal note, if you will. And he speaks to his desire for his own Jewish brethren. And he's speaking to those who are not in Christ, but who could very well obey the gospel, and yet have not. And so he expresses himself this way in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you see that? He says they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, it's good that they were zealous, that they had an enthusiasm and an energy and an excitement to serve and to please God. But as long as their zeal was not rooted in knowledge of the truth, and it did not, in fact, bring them to submit themselves to the truth, then their zeal is not going to bring them into a right relationship with God. In fact, they are lost, even though they're zealous for God. And that's exactly why we find the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, going first to the Jews, so that he might bring them from their ignorance and couple that zeal they have with a knowledge of God and submit to God's will and be joined together in this great and wonderful family of God. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, we find an example of many who did that very thing, showing that it's possible, that it's God's desire, and it's a part of His plan for doing so. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that the gospel was preached, and it was obeyed. And the result, well, it was zeal. It was energy and enthusiasm expressed in obedience. In Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse 42. After some 3,000 obeyed the gospel, having received the word, been baptized, having repented of their sins, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who were believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. Continue. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here is a portrait of Christians, newborn babes in Christ, not just doing the right things, though they certainly are as they're prescribed by God, but they are each and every one personally involved in this relationship. They are each and every one involved and engaged in their work and their worship with God and to each other. And as newborn babes, we're filled with a zeal, having come to a knowledge of the truth and an application of the truth in our lives. It is that which reminds us and is rooted in the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins and that we now possess a hope that goes beyond this physical world and what's seen to that which is forever, eternal. And that we have a home with God and with all the righteous forevermore. After this world passes, there is something much, much better than this. And that causes us to have a zeal. And that's why after his baptism, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, as we see in Acts chapter 8. And all who are truly converted are joyous because we share in those blessings and we share in that knowledge and that experience of being God's people, of feeling the same way and of doing the same things. And it's expressed in our joy, in our happiness that's not rooted in our happenings. It's expressed in our enthusiasm and in our passion and our presence coupled with our very spirit. And that's noticed by others. And so is the lack of it. If it's lacking in an individual, It's noticeable. And what's sad is that sometimes our zeal for Christ can fade. It can wax and it can wane. We can find ourselves in a place of not being enthusiastic, not being energized, not being excited, or interested even in the very God who has saved us with His own blood. It's a feature of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very Word of God. Lack of zeal, that can be a real problem in our lives. And it can cause problems for others. If you turn over to Malachi chapter 1, the lack of zeal amongst God's people is not new. It's not a new problem. One of the examples we can look at is in Malachi chapter 1. This is during the days of the prophet Malachi. God uses this man to address His people and to encourage their turning from their sin and from their lackadaisical, careless approach to Him, to Him in zeal, in living, active obedience. In Malachi chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 6. God speaks to His prophet saying, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. And yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" God then responds to that question, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." Now just stop there and think about that. If you had the opportunity to be in the presence of someone who's important in this world, who you recognize deserves honor, would you bring them something less than what's best? Would you give them what's the leftovers? Half your attention? God says they wouldn't be pleased with you. And here is the Lord of hosts speaking. And He says, "But now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you," He's speaking to His own people here, "but you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible." And you know what? Maybe if we think about the parallel, we've not brought something like that, that's contemptible, that's second best, that's lame or broken. But notice another attitude that the Lord also addresses, and I think this is perhaps more often the case amongst Christians. You say, "Oh, what a weariness." And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, what a weariness it is to come into the presence of God. Oh, what a weariness it is to bring a sacrifice to the God who has created me. Oh, what a weariness it is to have to carve time out of my busy schedule so that I can be with God's people before His throne. That's what He says they're guilty of, in part. And it doesn't sound good, does it? It doesn't wear well. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. You bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And the Lord warns of the same attitude expressed by His own church. He certainly does so with different language, but look over at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now here is a text that we've studied about in one of our Bible classes. Brother Mark did a lesson on this text and on this church. So we won't go into all the details that are in this place. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning from the creation of God." So parenthetically, this is Jesus Christ speaking, who has just identified Himself. And He says to a church of God's people, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is not a pretty picture, is it? But that's exactly what the Lord God says of some of His people who are not cold nor hot, but are instead lukewarm about their service, about their worship, about their very being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He then continues by saying, "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He says, "You see yourselves one way, but I see you as you really are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." He's saying, see yourself as you really are and come to me for what I provide, not the things you're seeking after in this world. That's His desire. And He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So before they have reason to get angry with Jesus, who says their true condition, He says, "I'm saying this because I love you. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." They were self-satisfied, thinking, "I'm okay. I'm good with the Lord." And He says, "You're not seeing the real picture. You're not seeing what I see in you. There is no zeal in your life. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just sort of going along with the flow. Lukewarm." And He says, "I spit you out because of that." The remedy is to be zealous and repent. Seek after the spiritual things. To once again seek after Jesus Christ Himself. Well, they might have been in the right place at the right time, but they weren't really involved in what was going on spiritually. The doors were open, and the church was present and assembled, but they're not actively, personally engaged. And the reality is that if we're not careful, we can reach that point in our spiritual life where we lack proper zeal and enthusiasm in our service, worship, and discipleship. And be assured, if we lack in that zeal, if we lack in our attention and our affection for the Lord as expressed through the Spirit that is coupled with truth, then our worship, our influence, our brethren, and our relationship with God will all be affected. When worship feels tiresome, boring, lifeless, more like an obligation than a privilege, we might just be lacking zeal. And the thing is, it's a lot more than just being busy for the Lord. It's about being involved with Him and with His people. It's about being zealous. So how and why can our zeal diminish? And how can we remedy this? Well, we've already seen the characterization that Jesus makes of the church at Laodicea. They were seeking spiritual satisfaction, not in Jesus Christ, but in the things of this world, in the daily of their lives, rather than in the Christ of heaven. And at the conversion, they found satisfaction in Him. They experienced that which fulfilled them and brought them to the place where they needed to be. But in time, they began to look elsewhere. And they began to find themselves dissatisfied with what the Lord provided and, well, sought other things, other people, other activities. Well, they were commanded, just as we are, to repent, to be zealous. And if we lessen and we stop doing what we first did when we became children of God, well, then our zeal will fade too. Over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2. Look there with me, please. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus Christ Himself has John write this letter in part. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And what happens if they don't? Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The Hebrews writer talks to us quite often about drifting away, about our just departing from the living God. That's what these brethren had done. They stopped doing the things that brought them into a relationship with God. And it's much more than just doing the right things. It's about doing the right things for the right reason. Turn over to Malachi 1. Well, I'll revisit this. You don't have to turn there. When we stop giving our best to the Lord and His church, well, our zeal suffers as well. That's what we saw the brethren, the Israelites, doing back in Malachi's time. Bringing not only those things that are broken, that are lame, and that are worthless, but also saying, oh, what a weariness. Am I putting God first in my life? Am I seeking after the things that He has called me to? What about if I treat my participation, my engagement with God's people as nothing more than an obligation? Now hear me carefully. It's important that we participate, that we be present to fulfill those one another passages that speak about our relationship and our responsibility to each other. But what if I approach it all as just I have to be there. I'm there. Look at me. Well, that, I think, is that attitude of, oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness. That's a heart problem. That's an attitude of heart that says, I just have to be there. But the reality is, my spirit, your spirit, has to be engaged with this truth in order to be pleasing to God. Over in John chapter 4 and verse 24, look there with me, please. John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus speaking with the woman at the well says to her in these words. John 4, 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If we are here every time those doors are open, that is helpful. And I think it's important. But if our spirit is not engaged with what we're doing, why we're here, and in the offering that we bring, then we're not really worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it's telling. The Lord knows it, and our brethren can see it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 speaks to us about how if we neglect our association, we're likely to lag in our zeal, in our enthusiasm. It leads to, as he calls it, a heart of unbelief. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is an active part of who we are that involves ourselves with each other, exhorting one another daily. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, perhaps the more commonly referenced text, which says much more than don't neglect the assembling. It prescribes a very great and needful activity among our hearts and our lives as we gather together. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That zeal, that energy, that enthusiasm that you have for the Lord ought to be expressed towards me and towards all who are gathered here, both member and visitor, and those who are outside the body of Christ, so that they might see Christ living in us. There ought to be that consideration, but then that activity of stirring up love and good works and exhorting one another, especially as we see and as we consider our God who has created us and who will one day return for us. Now, if our zeal is dependent, and if we hang our zeal on our surroundings or our circumstances, we're going to be up and down in this life all the time. We'll be like what is described in the Scriptures as the man tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're just going to be all over the place with regards to our participation and our involvement. And the sad thing is that sometimes we allow an event or a circumstance to govern our lives rather than the Word of God governing our lives. We tie our zeal to a bad event, a sad event, something that occurred in our lives which we cannot deny, and yet it does not allow us to express ourselves in a zealous way that pleases God, helps our brethren, and improves our worship and our sacrifice. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to consider that we are called to not only be zealous for God, but to put everything in its proper place, in perspective. And that's the way it is with these things that happen in our lives that are sad, that are discouraging, that might be distracting to our spiritual zeal. We have to recognize that these things are all temporary in this life, that there is something far greater and of eternal value. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When you look at the things that happen in this life as nothing but a trial, and that doesn't diminish the importance of the people and the things that have happened in life, but that we understand that we can endure these things. We can overcome these things with the help of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then it helps to put those things in their proper perspective and allows us to express our zeal for God even when the things around us are falling apart. We offer to God our best. Zeal is not a product of our circumstances. If it was, it could not be a command of God. Now, our zeal comes from knowledge of the truth. It's a decision of our will. And our zeal for God should affect how we look at and how we handle these circumstances. And so I ask you, how do we generate zeal? Consider that it's a choice. It's a choice to find salvation in Jesus Christ first and always. To not let go of Him or of His Word. To choose, continue doing the things revealed in His Word that we first did when we were Christians. To enjoy that rejoicing that we first experienced when we knew our sins are forgiven. To give to God our first and our best, always. We choose to closely associate and to learn to trust one another. We choose to keep our difficulties, our trials, and even our persecution in the proper perspective because the Lord has said they're just temporary and that we can endure and we can face whatever we need to face in this life. Our actions and our attitudes go hand in hand with zeal. When you think about zeal, do you think it's an active word or a passive word? Is it simply an attitude or is it expressed in living? It is, beyond the shadow of a doubt, an active word. It is an activity of faith. And the more active we are with things of faith, the more excited and active we'll be in our faith. We see that in the early church, and we see that in young disciples, and we ought to make sure that we are a people who continue to do those things which we first did when we first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our first love is Christ, and He ought not take second, third, or fourth in our priorities. It's no accident. It's no accident that the early church experienced a zeal that moved them to act, and that those actions in keeping with God's word, coupled with their zeal, produced growth. And that's what God's church needs. Growth. Not just in our own spiritual strength, in our own faith, but also in our outreach, in our efforts to evangelize, to teach, to bring others to see God living in us and to come to know the one true and living God. Zeal can be produced by right action, coupled with right knowledge. The responsibility we have is to act in accordance with God's will. When God commands us to be zealous, He's not commanding us to have a feeling, but to move, to act. When God commands us to be zealous, He's not asking the impossible that only one or two of us or even some of us can do, but all of us can be zealous. And when God commands us to be zealous, we can choose to obey Him or not. And it is telling in our choices, in our actions, in our attitudes. One leads to growth and the other death. The Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." If it is the case that you're lacking in your zeal, let's study with you. Let us consider God's word and how it is that you can be an active and engaged, obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. If it's the case that you've sinned in some way that separates you from God and hinders you from service, let us help you with that. Repent of that sin. Seek forgiveness. And let us pray with you and for you so that you might be restored. And if you're not a child of God, but you know what to do, then obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today and be a part of the effort and the work that is done here that pleases God and that meets together with Him in this very place that we look forward to joining together with each and every opportunity we have. Whatever your need today, we ask that you please come while we stand and while we sing.